Good morning. Once again, and very nice to be here with you. Please turn with me in your Bibles, and it's also printed in your bulletin. The passage we'll be reading is out of Acts chapter 17, Acts 17, verses 2 through 7. This morning we'll be talking about how mission should be transforming the world around us, how it should be transforming the church, and how our different means of missions and methods of mission should also be in transformation. And you see bits and pieces of this in this passage we're going to read. Acts 17, verses 2 through 7. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you, this is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and many of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked and unscrupulous men, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and that his name is Jesus." Well, this is a great story about Paul and Silas. And you read through that story, and I like the ending, the very end of it, where it says, "And these are the men that have turned the world upside down, and now they've come here also." And you look back at the passage we just read and you realize, well, what did Paul and Silas do that was so upsetting? Well, all they did was preach the gospel, and it turned the people's world upside down, set the town in an uproar because they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I wanted to talk to you about the three different ways that we should be transforming the world around us through the mission work that we're involved in, but also how when we become in missions, involved in missions, it should also change the way our church behaves and the way our church looks at the world and the way our church responds to crises. And then the third thing, we should also be looking at how our means and methods of mission should also be in transformation all the time. First of all, how is the church being transformed by our work in missions? It should be transforming the world around us. When we're involved with our community, when we're involved at our children's schools, when we're involved at universities, how are we proclaiming Christ in everything that we do? How is it changing the world around us, not just the people that attend our church? I was giving some examples this morning of how our graduates at African Bible College are involved in different Christian ministries. Well, one thing that we have at African Bible College is a Christian radio station. We were given the first private license in 1995. There was only one radio station in the whole country. It was run by the government, had been run by the government for 30 years. In 94, a year earlier, we had elected a new president, and he changed the laws and allowed new private radio stations to apply for licenses. We were one of eight radio stations that applied. All the others were turned down except the one that was submitted by African Bible College. And so from 1995 to 2000, we were the only private Christian radio station in the country. We had the only training program at our university for people going into mass media and mass communication. And so we had a big jump on all the other universities, a big jump on all the other radio stations putting out people in mass communication. Well, one of my good friends was a U.S. ambassador. His name was Peter Bodie. I was telling somebody in your church that goes back and forth to Nepal. He was the ambassador to Malawi, went to Nepal, and now he's gotten a very nice posting to Libya, which will be very interesting for my friend Peter Bodie. But while he was in Malawi, he became a good friend of mine. And I was at his house once for a function, and he had invited 200 or 300 dignitaries. They're in the backyard, and they had a band out there, and people are in dark suits with dark ties. But the ambassador came looking for me. He said, "Oh, Paul," he said, "I've been looking for you all evening." He said, "Come over here, let me speak to you." He pulled me aside, and he said, "You won't believe the report that's on my desk." He said, in every country where we have an embassy, we want to find out something. He said, we want to find out who's influencing the masses. Are they some kind of radicals? Are they socialist? Are they communist? Where were they trained? Where did they go to university? What's their background? We want to know what the people are thinking and who's influencing the way they think. He said, so I have a report that was compiled by John Ice. I knew John Ice. He worked at the U.S. Embassy. He had children at our day school. I didn't know he was in the CIA. He told me he was in communications. Well, his job was to find out who's influencing the masses. He says, John Ice has this report on my desk. He said, and everybody that's in mass communication, radio, television, newspaper, he said, they're listed in there. He said, just yesterday, I'm going through that list, and the first one I'm reading about this well-known TV broadcaster, and he's a graduate of African Bible College. And I turn the page, and here's a radio broadcast, and he's an African Bible College graduate. And, oh, the most popular writer for the Nation newspaper, she's an ABC graduate. He said, Paul, he said, I think everybody in mass media in Malawi is one of your graduates from African Bible College. And I'm going, well, that's how you have an influence on society. That's how you change the way people think and perceive the world, is get Christians controlling the mass media. And here was the ambassador, who I don't know if he was a born-again Christian, was excited because he saw it as a somewhat American influence institution, but also very impressed and excited that our graduates were influencing the people there in Malawi. So the first thing, and I think we all know this, we should have an influence on the people and the world around our church and in our communities. We should be changing the way people think and behave. That's part of our job as Christians. But mission should also be transforming the church. You're not just transforming the world, but our church should be transformed by our involvement in missions, through our participation. The character of our church should also be transforming. I think a lot of times here in the West, especially in America, we see missions kind of like a nice trap door. We see a need in Haiti, and so we send a lot of relief supplies there, and then we send it through that trap, and then it closes shut. Or we see a need in Ethiopia, and there's a shortage of food, and we send people there to go help, and then that trap door slammed shut. We don't see it as an interactive process. Missions wasn't designed. We know that we have a lot of resources. We have a lot of great theology, a lot of great material to share with people overseas, but we sometimes don't think, well, we should also, our church should be being transformed by our interaction. Missions is supposed to be a transformational, interactive process. There is a young lawyer that came to visit us in Malawi. He came with a mission group called Children of the Nations. It was founded in Malawi by some of our African Bible College graduates. And he was visiting our mission. He was from Huntington Beach in California. He was visiting our mission. And this young lawyer would go out with teams for our mission to do the orphan work. And he had a great stay. His name was Rick Feld. And when he was leaving, he said, Paul, if you're ever in California, give me a call. I'd love to take you to lunch. And so about a year or 2 years later, we're visiting my wife's family in San Diego. So I called up Rick Feld. I said, hey, I'm in California. Are you free for lunch? Oh, please come up. He said, but I don't want to meet you at the restaurant. I want you to come to my office. So I drove up to his office in Huntington Beach, and I didn't realize he was part of a huge firm, a very wealthy firm. I didn't realize he was one of the partners. And so his assistant takes me down the corridor, and here we walk into Rick's big office, and at first I thought, well, maybe he just wants to show off his big law office. But he said, Paul, I want to show you something in here. And as I looked on the walls, I realized that every single picture he had framed, he had a matted, glassed, and framed on his wall, were from his mission trip to Malawi. And this young man had enough money to buy Picassos and Van Goghs to put on the wall, but he had framed pictures from his trip to Africa. I said, wow, Rick, I said, that's great that you framed pictures from your mission trip and you hung them on the wall. He said, Paul, there's a reason I wanted you to see this. He said, because I thought and believed, and maybe I was a Christian before I went on my trip to Malawi. He said, I don't know. He said, but I do know one thing for sure, that now I really am born again, and more important, my life is never going to be the same. Because my whole thinking about missions and what our church should be doing has changed completely from my involvement with your mission there in Malawi. So mission, as we get involved in it, should be changing the view of what our church is and what our church should be doing. I think for a long time we've seen the church as a sort of waiting room to go to the ever after, to go to glory. when indeed the church should be more like a launching pad, sending people out. If you were to go to all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ himself gave examples, gave verses telling us to be involved in missions. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, go make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world. Luke 24, preach salvation to all nations. John 20, 21, and it's also in John 17, where Christ says, just as my Father sent me to the whole world and sent me to you, I'm now sending you out to the whole world. Very clear, Christ himself making it clear that our job is not just to the people in our church, not just to the people in our community, but our job is to share the gospel with the whole world. I have an identical twin brother. We grew up together in Liberia from the time we were 6 years old till we went off to college, and he's pastoring a church today outside of Phoenix, a fairly large-sized church. And I was flying there once to visit him. He had been sending teams back and forth to Malawi, to Uganda, to Liberia, where we have our three campuses. And I flew in on a Sunday evening. And his church that summer, this was in late July, that summer they had sent 100 people from his church to Africa. They'd gone to all three of our college campuses. It was like 102 or 103. His target was 100, and he had just over that, going to all three campuses in one summer. And so the evening I flew in, that morning, those teams, they had returned from Africa, and they were giving their presentation. And my twin brother, he has three morning services, and in each service, different groups from that 100 people would get up and share about their experience. And I had just missed that presentation that morning. But my twin brother picked me up. It was at night, late in the evening. And he says, Paul, before we go to the house, I want to take you to the church and show you something. And so we drove to the church. It's dark. We walk into the sanctuary. He turns on the lights. And there in the front were five or six huge, big, black sheets of plywood, 4-foot by 8-foot sheets of plywood. He had painted them black. And they had big buckets of colored chalk at the bottom of each. And as that team was giving their presentation, when they were done, my twin brother would tell the congregation, if anyone wants to go on a mission trip next year, we had 102 or 103 go out this year, please come up after the service and write your name. Pick a color of chalk and write your name on one of these big black boards that are up here. He turned on the lights and he said, Paul, look at the boards. They weren't black anymore. They were full of every kind of color in the big bucket of sidewalk chalk. I said, man, that's a lot of people signed up to go on a mission trip next year. He says, yeah, 386 people signed up to go on a mission trip. That's how mission should be influencing the way your people think. So not only should missions be changing the world around you, your involvement in mission should be changing the nature of your church, but also the model and the mode and the way we do mission should also always be changing and in transformation. A lot of times we think, well, we need to stay exactly how we've been for the last 100 years. But there's a scientific law that says everything is either living and growing or dying. There's no in between. Dr. Shepherd's a bit of a scientist. You can talk to him. There comes a point where you're growing and you're young and you're getting better, and then there's a point where it turns and you're getting older and things start going in decline. And it's like that with everything in nature. And it's the same with a church. Either you're growing or you're dying. There's one of the two things are happening, but you're certainly not staying the same, because even if you were to put a rock in the parking lot, things around start to change. So your perspective and the world around you is changing whether you think you are or not. And so your job as a church is to always be thinking, well, how can we do missions better? How can we interact? How can we find more effective points of contact with the world around us here in Tuscaloosa, or here in Alabama, or on the other side of the world? One thing that we've been able to do over the years at African Bible College is to use our graduates. Reverend Pate mentioned earlier the multiplying effect, not just multiplying, but using our graduates in every kind of way imaginable to reach people in every demographic, every level of society, every kind of business and industry. A good example was a couple of years ago, I had two young men that graduated from our college in Malawi. One's name was Kennedy Yakobe, the other one's name was Yohani. And the two of them had just finished college in June. They'd finished 4 years of college. They'd graduated. While they were in school, they had been involved in one of our outreach programs We send students every week. They go to prisons, they go to hospitals, they go to orphanages, they go into the villages, they run Bible studies. But one of our most effective ministries, and one that's appreciated, is sending teams. There's two prisons in Lilongwe in our capital city. One's called Maula, the other one is called Chichiri Prison. Every Thursday, we have teams that go in and sing with the prisoners and teach them Bible verses and lead them in a devotional. And these two young men had been doing that, Yohani and Kennedy Yakobe. And the two of them came to me. They had graduated. They had been doing that as students. They graduated in June. About 3 months later, September, October, they're back in my office. Usually, when my students come back after they graduate, it means they want something. Either they want a job or they need some money to get something started. And so I was interested in why these two young men were back. And they said, "Dr. Chinchin, we want to tell you about a new ministry we've started. We've taken what we were doing with the college and leading the Bible studies in those prisons." He said, "But the one of those prisons, Chichiri, is a remand prison where they're holding young people aged 15 through 19 years old." He said, some of them are held for 2 or 3 years at a time. He said, "And there's not even books in the prison, nothing for them to read, and nobody's helping with their schooling. Some of these kids miss 2 years of school while they're waiting to see a judge or while they're waiting for a sentence." They said, "So we've started a school in the prison." Never dreamed about starting a school in the prison. I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "So how is it going?" They said, "Well, we just hired our first teachers." I said, "Well, do you need some help paying your teachers?" They said, no. They said, "We hired ABC graduates, but there's a Jewish lady in New York who's going to pay our teachers for us." I said, "Well, do you need some school supplies?" Because we run the day school, and I thought maybe they would need some curriculum. They said, no, we've already met with the Ministry of Education, and they've approved us as one of the government schools, and they're going to give us all the curriculum." I said, "That's great." I said, "Well, look, the head warden, he's one of my friends. I can call him if you have any trouble or need permission." They said, "No, we've already met with him, and he's given us his full approval to run a school in the prison." I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "Well, what do you guys need from me?" And they said, "Oh, no, Dr. Chinchin, we don't need anything. We just wanted to come and say thank you and tell you what we're doing at Chichiri Prison." That's how we should be transforming the way we reach out to the lost, always thinking of things that we're not doing or things we could do more effectively. And the phrase I like to use, and I used it earlier, is at what point of contact are you most effective, or your church? For every person, that's a little bit different. In Malawi, early on, when we first arrived there and opened our college in 1991, one thing we found out was that there were no Christians involved in sports. In the evangelical church, they saw it as very taboo. If somebody was a born-again Christian, you didn't play professional soccer. You didn't play professional basketball. The whole basketball league was sponsored by the local beer company. And a lot of them didn't want to be you involved in professional soccer, because in Africa, there's a lot of witchcraft in soccer. They'll even bring in the witch doctor before a big national game. If Malawi's playing Ghana or some other team, you want to make sure you win, you better bring in a powerful witch doctor to rub Mankwala or Sumu on your legs so you can play well during the game. And so the Christian church was going, "This isn't something we get involved in." Well, we were opening a brand new Christian college, and we're thinking, "Well, we have to have a sports program." We'd always had a great sports program in Liberia, so we started a basketball team and a soccer team, and people from the local churches would come and say, "Mr. Paul, are you sure this is something you want to be doing? Because people in sports, they're not born again. They're not Christians." I said, "Well, you can still have a ministry to them." And so we actually brought a young man from Belhaven University that started teaching sports evangelism classes for us. And pretty soon, within 3 or 4 years, he started the first sports evangelism ministry in Malawi. It's called SOM, Sports Outreach Malawi. He started that one and another one called Chisomo Ministry from his sports evangelism classes. And now one of our most effective ways of reaching young people is through sports. We send our sports team to the local high schools to help with coaching, lead the young people in devotionals. And we've had dozens and dozens, probably hundreds of students over the last 20 years come out of these high schools because of our interaction through sports. So always looking for new and effective ways to participate in missions, transforming not just a church, transforming not just the world around us, but also your means of mission should also be in transformation. But you also have to be prepared to shake the dust off your feet and move on when something is not effective. Christ himself told his disciples that when he was sending them out. He said, if they don't welcome you, move on to somewhere where you're more effective, where you can do something more effective for my kingdom. When I was a student at Biola University, it's a lot like Covenant College, where the kids have to be involved in some kind of Christian ministry. At Biola, every semester we had to go sign up for some kind of involvement in ministry. And they had a special ministries office, and we would go there at the beginning of the semester. And they had a whole board full of different ministries that you could sign up for. And I taught Sunday school at a church one time, worked with the youth at another church. But one time I went in there at the beginning of my sophomore year with two of my friends. One was Gary Bradley and the other was Mark Lenz. And we go into the ministry's office and we're looking over the list trying to decide, well, what ministry do we want to be involved in this semester? And we see one called Harbor Boat Ministries, Newport Beach. That's 20 minutes from our university. We're thinking, wow, this one was made for us. Newport Beach, Harbor Boat Ministries, how could it get any better? So all three of us signed up. Well, we really didn't know what we were getting into. We were picked up on a Saturday morning. An older gentleman from a church near there drove us to Newport Beach. And Newport Beach, some of the nicest yachts in the whole world are on the coast there or in their harbor. Well, we weren't getting on one of those. He had a little fishing boat with a little trawling motor. And so we got in there trying not to tip it over. And his ministry, he had a little tape recorder. He would play hymns. And he had a megaphone where he could talk to people. And part of our job was to hold the tape recorder up to the megaphone so it would broadcast the hymns as we puttered through the harbor. And then he would pull up to these big yachts and he would get on the megaphone and he would say, we have a gift for you. Now, these are people up on million-dollar yachts, sunbathing, whatever they do on a Saturday afternoon on their yacht. And here we are in a little fishing boat saying, we have a gift for you. Now, here's our real job, me and Gary and Mark Lenz. He had a long pole with a clothespin and would put a track in it. And the gift was we would hold it up over the railing and they would take the track. Some people would keep the track. Some would wad it up and throw it back down at us. Please get your little fishing boat away from our yacht. It wasn't a very warm welcome. We went back two or three times and then went and begged the people at the ministries, can we please do something else? This is a little embarrassing, handing tracks over the railing from a little boat up onto a yacht. But you always have to be asking yourself, how can we do our job better? Can we do something else? What are we not involved in that we as a church should be involved in? Well, let me just close with a passage out of 1 Corinthians 9. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to verse 10. And it's a passage that's very appropriate for this morning, where Paul is talking about reaching all people by any means possible. And that's really what the definition of mission should be. There's a lot of debate in the missions world. Well, how do you define missions? Well, it's reaching. Paul defines it right here. Reaching as many people as you can by every means possible. And we need to remember before we read this passage that there's nobody that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the New Testament that was not directly affected and witnessed to by another person. That's part of our job. God, of course, through His Spirit, can save anybody at any time. But He's chosen us to be His tool, His instrument, to share the gospel with others. And that's what Paul is describing here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Well, dear Lord, we do want to thank you that you have called us out of darkness. We thank you, Lord, that we can be called your children. But along with that comes a great responsibility to share your gospel, salvation through Christ alone with those that are lost. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to always be looking for new and effective ways to share Christ with those who have never heard that name before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.